Sunday mornings, and I hope you'll reach for a blue church Bible, page 1183. You'll find this sermon makes a lot more sense just with one of those Bibles open. Page 1183, Colossians chapter 2. We don't always like a warning. Most warnings probably feel like a bit of a put-down or an indication that there's something wrong with us. When my mother warns me to drive carefully, which she often does, I immediately wonder if she thinks I'm a poor driver most of the time. Or when I'm warned about eating sugary, fatty foods, I wonder if the person thinks I'm overweight. Don't eat those. Implication: you've got a spare tire. And nobody really likes to be warned. And so we tend to be quite good at deflecting warnings and think, well, they're for someone else, or not to really let them apply to us. And I hope you won't do that this morning, because some warnings are very important. A sign at the beach warning of strong currents is very important. Obeying it can make all the difference. A warning points out a danger, and the purpose of the warning is to get us to take the danger seriously. And that's the sort of warning that the Bible gives. It warns us to consider our eternal destiny. And the Bible has at least three warnings for us in our passage in Colossians 2, and they are for all of us. Paul has already explained in the letter that his role as apostle is to teach and admonish. That's chapter 1, verse 28. To teach and to warn. And this morning we're in the warning section of the book. I hope you've been able to read Colossians at home, all in one sitting, and to see how it's all about continuing in Christ, not moving on from true belief in him, but rather putting down your roots in Christ. And that's our summary text, which we read again this morning, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, rooted, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Just as you received him, continue to live in him. It sounds easy, but it's not. There are many temptations, many distractions, and the warnings here are to do with how to continue in Christ. And the first one from Colossians 2 I've summarized as don't let anyone kidnap you. Now, this is the first kind of spiritual danger which Paul points out here in verse 8. If you look at that with me, chapter 2, verse 8, just the one verse. See to it that no one takes you captive. So that's what I mean by kidnap. Through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Don't let anyone kidnap you from being a Christian. The Greek word here, take captive, means a slave raider, a kidnapper, someone in the ancient world who kidnaps a victim and enslaves him. And Paul is warning us about spiritual kidnappers. Don't be taken captive by, verse 8, deceptive philosophies. They are deceptive. They deceive. Don't be kidnapped by worldly forces and ideas. Ideas that come from this world rather than from God. Fine-sounding human ideas based on human traditions, verse 8. Don't be taken captive by philosophies which say, for example, there's no creator, everything just came about by chance. Philosophies which say, if it feels good, do it. You don't have to be constrained by any kind of morality. Philosophies would say there are many ways to God, many ways to heaven, not just Christ alone, when there are not. And Paul continuously uses the phrase in Christ all the way through this section. It's all about Jesus. You may have noticed verse 6, Live your lives in Christ. That's our summary verse, isn't it, for the whole letter, verse 6 and verse 7. Be rooted and built up in him, that is, in Christ. Verse 9, the fullness of God is found in Christ, the fullness of God. And verse 10, in Christ, you have been brought to that fullness. And the phrase in Christ, it's mentioned several times further down, but the point is this: if the fullness of God is in Christ, if this person, Jesus of Nazareth, is the full and total sum of all that God is, the fullness of God in him, and you are in Christ, then you've got everything. You've got eternity. You've got salvation. You've got all that you could ever need. Verse 10, you have been brought to the fullness of God. And all those teachings, therefore, not based on Christ, all those philosophies and worldviews that Paul's warning us about, will lead you astray from God. That's the warning. Don't be kidnapped by them. When you became a Christian, you were set free from all the worldly human philosophies, worldly religious traditions. You were set free by Christ. So don't be enslaved by them all over again. He is all you need. He's totally sufficient. So yes, Paul keeps coming back to Christ in this section and to Calvary, because that's where he's set us free. You've been set free from sin. Sin is rejecting the true God. So you've been set free from sin at the cross. Verse 14, further down, and a great verse. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he, Christ, has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Do you know where your debt was paid? We were indebted to God. It was paid at Calvary. Sin is described as a debt which hangs over us. It's an outstanding bill which we owe to God. Now, how can God forgive that debt? How can God forgive that sin? Forgive us for not treating Christ with the honour and worship that he is due, because he is God. Does God just say, well, those sins don't matter, forget about them? No, he cancelled the debts, verse 14. He cancelled the IOUs at the cross. As I get older, I get deeper in debt every day, spiritually. But it's all paid for by the ruler of the universe, the one in whom the fullness of God dwells. And the cross is the way that he has paid our debt, the only way. Paul sees Christ nailed to the cross, paying the debt. He sees the sign over his head, nailed to the cross, Jesus, King of the Jews. He sees in his mind all our IOUs, our debts, all our bills that each of us owes God for our sin, nailed to the cross, along with Christ, along with that sign, all dealt with by him. Now, if you know the solution to your sin, if you know that Christ has paid your debt on the cross, why would you be taken in by other philosophies? Fine to read up on them. Christians aren't against knowing what other religions and traditions and philosophies and superstitions actually say. And some of them sound quite spiritual, as Paul says in verse 8 again. They are the elemental forces of this world. But don't be kidnapped by them. Don't be captured by them. Don't be hijacked in your mind and heart by them. They have a power to deceive. We tend to think of most of these things as fairly harmless. There's no harm in incorporating some of the world's ideas into Christianity, we think. And the Colossians seem to have been tempted to do this with Judaism. Verses 11 to 13 keep referring to circumcision. So were they being tempted to incorporate some aspects of Judaism into their Christianity? But Christ has circumcised the heart, says Paul. So with him, you've got a new life, a new start. and incorporating any other philosophy or religion will kidnap us again. And we tend not to heed the warnings, don't we? But Paul sees these things as leading to captivity, to kidnapping, to bondage and servitude, and he doesn't want his churches being captured by these things. So first, don't let anyone kidnap you. Secondly, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. Perhaps the Colossians had experienced other religious people being judgmental. It's a young church here. There must have been other religious groups around saying, well, look at them, look at how they live, look at what they believe, and maybe making a mockery of the Colossians. Unfortunately, religious people especially can be judgmental. We can look down our noses and make people feel inferior, like the Pharisees did. But Christians must never act like that. But perhaps this young church in Colossae felt as though it was being judged. And no, says Paul, if you've come to Christ, don't let anyone judge you. Coming to Christ is sufficient. So don't let anyone judge you on your ritual or your religion. That's what he says in verse 16. So further down the passage, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found, there's that phrase again, in Christ. Everything important is in Christ. It sounds as though these relatively new Christians were being judged by some traditional Jewish believers, because they were the ones who kept festivals, new moon celebrations, verse 16, Sabbaths, of course, because they were commanded to keep these things in the Old Testament. In fact, there were some very severe penalties if they didn't keep those feasts. And they also, of course, had very strict religious rules about what was kosher to eat. No pork, for example, was allowed, and a whole host of other foods were forbidden. And a lot of religions have certain prescribed foods. And Paul addresses this in a much more radical way than we would expect, because the apostle says, it's all religious nonsense. So-called sacred days or sacred foods are of no eternal consequence. They are of no eternal significance. They are things that don't ultimately matter. They look very religious. We're still in the month of Ramadan. No food before sunset for a month. It sounds very devout, as does fasting your way through Lent, or keeping saints' days. The Seventh-day Adventists insist on keeping Saturday as their Sabbath. Observing festivals happens in all sorts of religions, and it's the same with foods, with food laws. So Muslims are unwilling to drink alcohol, Mormons won't take tea or coffee, Hare Krishnas avoid meat and are vegetarians. Religious people get carried away with this sort of thing. Those things become significant. Even God's ancient people had strict food laws and special feast days. But those Old Testament things, dates and foods, verse 17, were a shadow. They were a shadow of the real thing which was still to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why hang on to the shadow when you've got the real thing? When I'm away from my family for a few days, like I was in Serbia a couple of weeks ago, I have a photograph of them. It's a precious thing to have, photos on my phone, although my phone has died, but we're hoping to retrieve the photographs. But I can show those photos to others, and I treasure the photographs when I'm away. But a photograph of Claire is not the real thing. You know, I don't kiss the photograph when I'm in her presence. My wife loves illustrations that involve her. This was such a good one, I couldn't resist. But I don't kiss the photograph when I'm in her presence. I don't need the shadow when I'm with the real thing. You know, that's the point that Paul's... I don't need the shadow when I'm with the real thing. And in the Old Testament, There were these food laws to distinguish God's people from the Gentiles around them. There were the festivals that actually pointed them to a coming Messiah. But they were all shadows. They were the photographs. They were dimly reflected images. Whereas Christ himself is the real thing, says Paul. And when you become a Christian, you've got the real thing. You don't need the shadow anymore. Paul really makes his point further down in verses 20 to 23. Where he asks, why do you keep submitting to religious rules? That's what he's asking. Why do you keep submitting to religious rules? He asks, verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And by the way, these are rules that are being followed for religious reasons, not for health reasons or anything. But they're of no value, verse 23. They appear to be very pious. Asceticism and ritual severity of the body appears to be very pious. Goat's hair shirts, lying prostrate in prayer, fastings and meditations and monasteries and convents. But no, verse 23, asceticism is of no value in promoting godliness, that's over the page, or in preventing self-indulgence. There are things that are in nearly all religions, but they are not what God requires of us. He has given us food to enjoy, all food. He's given us bodies which need food. We're not to treat our bodies harshly. Religious rule-keeping is of no value. It's not just that we don't become Christians by trying to keep rules. That's a common misconception, isn't it? Though I hope that we all know it at Knockbreeder, that you become a Christian only by personally coming to Jesus, not by keeping religious rules. But the lesson here is that you don't continue as a Christian either by trying to keep religious rules. So Colossians is about continuing as a Christian, remember. Don't move on from Christ. Start with him, become a Christian, and stay with him. Because religious acts are powerless to transform us. It's only Jesus and the gospel which can transform our hearts. And these other pious and devout actions, well, they're nothing to do with the heart. They're to do with the body, the outside. But they don't change your heart. And only Jesus Christ can do that. So Paul is remarkably radical, because he knows that some people think that Christ alone, the gospel alone, what Jesus has done on the cross alone, is insufficient. He knows that that's what people think, that Christ is inadequate, that the gospel alone is not enough, that simply knowing Christ as Lord and Savior is not enough to save us or keep us. You have to add on other things as well. Don't drink. Keep Lent, be religious, whatever. We're wrong, says the apostle. Christ alone is more than sufficient. So don't let any religion or religious person judge you just for believing in him. Don't let anyone kidnap you, take you captive by worldly philosophies and ideas. Don't let anyone judge you by saying that Christ is inadequate and you need more religion. Thirdly, and more briefly, the apostle simply says, don't let anyone disqualify you. Now, it's another warning that to be taken seriously. If you're running the Christian race, if you're running the Christian life, don't be disqualified from it. If you've got your eyes set on the eternal prize, don't let anyone disqualify you from that prize. Let's go back to verse 18. Please, this is our last reference. We're nearly through this little section. Verse 18. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels, so very spiritual people he's referring to, the worship of angels, disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great details about what they have seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Let no one disqualify you. Verse 18. This challenge to the Colossians this time sounds as though it's coming from kind of super spiritual mystics. I mean, they worship angels. heavenly beings. They claim to know spiritual powers in heaven. They seem to have had visions. But they've lost any connection that they had to Christ because they've moved on from him. Christ is just one person to be worshipped, not the only God. And it's hard to argue with mystics like this. What do you say to someone who says, well, I've had a vision from God and who is super spiritual? Especially when they claim that an ordinary gospel-believing Christian, well, you've not had the same experiences. But Paul warns the Colossians to dismiss people like that. It's another very serious warning. Don't listen to them, even if they've had amazing supernatural, super spiritual visions. Even if they claim to know amazing powers in heaven. Even if they worship angels. Don't let them disqualify you. Actually, says Paul, they've disqualified themselves because they've disconnected themselves from Christ. They're no longer in Christ. And remember, that's the overall message of the passage. Continue in Christ. But when you disconnect yourself from him, it's like pulling the electrical plug out of its socket. The electrical equipment becomes disconnected. It becomes lifeless. Instead, if I can put it like this, stay plugged into Christ. Don't be disconnected from your head. Verse 19, if a body is disconnected from its head, there's no life, the body dies. And that's why Paul's warning is so vital here. And we must try to resist the temptation to ignore or deflect the warnings. Because his message is continue in Christ alone. Believe in his gospel, which is the message of his death and resurrection. Stay rooted in him. Because if we go off looking for other visionary experiences, we'll disconnect ourselves from the head. Capital H, head, him. We'll disconnect ourselves from Christ. We won't be part of his body anymore. So don't wander from the spiritual power supply. There's no life apart from him. So these three warnings from chapter 2. Don't be disqualified by the super spiritual. Don't be judged because you're not religious enough. And don't be kidnapped by other worldly philosophies. Serious warnings. All because the Bible is telling us to remain with the gospel. Remain with the message about Christ and his cross, where our sins have been dealt with, nailed to the cross. Just remain with him. He is all you need. His death and resurrection are totally sufficient. Keep connected to the head of the body, Christ himself. Let us pray.